Reading from Psalm 14, written to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They, that is the fools, are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Of all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Amen. And we trust to the Lord to bless his word to every heart here this evening. Let us briefly pray and seek the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of divine truth, the going forth of the gospel this evening. Let's pray, please. Our God, we have just sung those wonderful words of amazing grace, and thy grace is amazing to the sinner, that God would show kindness and love and would give his Son that sinners could be saved. Lord, we thank thee for this gospel. We thank thee for this good news. We thank thee, Lord, that it may go forth now. We pray, our Lord, for thy blessing upon the going forth of thy word. O Lord, give that blessing that is needed. Give that unmissable unction to me, O God, to preach thy word with power, that in spite of me, that, O God, that thou will send forth thy word, and that it may enter in hearts, because it's not the voice of man, but it is the work of the Spirit. And so bring glory to thy name, O God. May the name of Christ be exalted. We pray for the first time, by the rebirth, through the work of the Spirit, even this evening. O God, give help, we pray. Help ears to listen. Help hearts to be opened. Soften all necks, O God, that we may bow before thee. For we pray only in the name of and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine there are two people. You can hear the conversation. They can't see you, you can't see them. But then you hear these questions. You're missing parts of it. We hear one and he says, it's not illegal, is it? And again, you miss a few words and then you hear, don't worry, no one will know. And another says, come on, I won't tell anybody. And again, once again, come on, steal it. There's no one around to see. Go on. What are you scared of? Just do it. It's just you and me. There's no one around to see. Come on, let's do it. Listen, it can't be wrong. If it feels so right. Come on, don't be afraid. There's no God, you know. There's no God. There's no God, the fool hath said. There's no God. That is the wishful thinking of a wounded conscience. There is no God. That is also the lie of the person trying to tempt you. There's no God. Well, that is most especially the ignorant claim of a godless fool. You know, in the Bible, the first time that there is something taught, it's an important occasion. When we first meet God, the Creator, it's a very important thing. We meet God, we meet Him as Creator. In the beginning, God created, and we meet this great and fantastic and almighty God as Creator. But that same teaching is then repeated when the Lord's laying emphasis upon it. He's saying, look at this for a second time. Take note. But if there's a teaching in the Bible, if there's something in the Bible that the Lord then repeats for a third time or even a fourth time, then the Lord is really trying to get our attention and really trying to make sure that we understand what He's already said once, what He said twice, and what He says a third or a fourth time. And the teaching that we have here, that the godless person who denies God, that is a fool in God's eyes, the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. And the fact of who they are, that they are corrupt, that they are abominable, that their works are wicked, hence their denial of God, is not only stated here very clearly in Psalm 14, but is almost word for word repeated in Psalm 53. Main difference is the application of it in verse 5 of that psalm. So we see it's repeated. The Lord's giving double emphasis. But the contents, not the claim of the fool, but the description of the fool, is then quoted by Paul in the third chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And so here we have it. The Lord is not only declaring that the godless, God denier is a fool, and then emphasizing it. But He's making it very clear that we understand this, that you this evening will clearly understand that God is making this extra effort, that you will understand what He says. That when sinners deny God, they're denying truth, they're denying the witness of nature, they're denying the witness of their conscience, but that God Himself looks down from heaven and gives an answer to the sinner. The sinner's there with his bold fist, claiming there is no God, but we see God giving him directly an answer and saying that He sees right through their lies and their self-deceit and their hypocrisy. Sees right through them, right into the heart of who they are, and He describes them. He describes us. He describes every one of us of what we are, because God sees right through us. There is a distinction, of course. Those who, by God's grace, have been saved. But God has made a division where there was no division. Unsaved sinner. Unbeliever. You are no different from the believer, from the old dear saint that's next to you in the pew somewhere. There's no real difference. There is no difference. But God made the difference. And God sees what we are at the very heart of ourselves. And you might fear what society thinks of you. You might be concerned what the elders might think of you, what the minister thinks of you, what your family thinks about you. And so we put up this mask, we wear a mask. You want to be the you that you want other people to see. But God sees right through you. He saw right through the fool that said in his heart, there is no God. And He sees right through all our masks, all our charades, everything that we put in the way of others, and we're fooled. We humans are fooled by a nice suit or a godly prayer. But God sees right through you. And that is, with the Lord's help, the title of the message this evening. God sees right through you. You can just imagine then you've got an apple. And we look at an apple, we can only see the outside. But when God looks with divine eyes, He can not only see the apple, He not only see the skin, but He sees every single cell in the flesh. And as He looks deeper, He can see the core, and He not only sees the core, but He can see the seeds. He can see the pips in the apple. And as he looks deeper, he sees into the very heart of every single pip, and he can see everything that's in there. That there's nothing that's hid for the eyes of God. God sees right through you. We see in verse 1, we see that he sees your godlessness. He sees your godlessness. You know, and when we see this, then in verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You see, godless. He says there is no God. He says he doesn't believe in a God. He says he's godless. And he sees that godlessness. And so we see, therefore, that this man with his mouth, or this woman, has atheism of the mouth. Atheism in the mouth. What is an atheist? An atheist is someone who says there is no God. Someone who doesn't believe that there is a God. Declares it. But the psalmist here, as I said, declares that all atheists are fools. Whoever they are, however well educated they are, they're educated fools. Well educated fools. Rich fools. Famous fools. Talented fools, but they're still fools. It's very interesting that when it says there is no God, it says here that special word in the Hebrew, which is plural for singular. It says there is no Elohim. There is no, in other words, there is no triune God of the Bible. There is no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is what's being denied here. Not there are no gods, but there's no Elohim. There is no triune God is what this person is saying. So it's a Christ denier. It's a denier of the scriptures. It's a denier of the gospel. It's far bigger than somebody just saying, oh, I don't believe in God. This is a direct anti-Christian comment that's being made. And this is the case with everyone before conversion. That's how we all are. And that's why God sees right through us, and he can see there is no difference unless he's made that difference. Unless he's taken that rotten apple core and he has regenerated it. So that in the heart of that rotten apple, as it were, there's something new being made. I often imagine it, and when I speak to the children in family worship, when we consider the fall of man and how corrupt we all are, mankind is a barrel of rotten apples. Not one is better than the other in the eyes of God. And yet it has pleased God to do that work within the apple, to save some and to leave others to their rot. And that's why Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he says that at that time ye were without Christ, a godless fool. Being aliens, being strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and from the covenants of promise, the gospel. Having no hope and without God in the world. Full of religion, maybe. Full of good works and of benefits of society, maybe. But godless, without God in the world. And so we see something of the atheism in the mouth as spoken here. Specifically what atheism it is. It is an anti-Christian atheism. But secondly, there is atheism in the heart. Because this atheism that's mentioned in text in our first verse is not the atheism of the mouth necessarily. It's not the atheism that we hear from Richard Dawkins, that scientist who's the evolutionary scientist. It is an atheism of the heart. And so you might not actually hear it. It might not be an audible atheism. This person may not talk about not believing in God, but in his or her heart of hearts, they're truly godless. And so you can see how this can be, that you have somebody who goes to church, who professes the name of Christ, who's studied the catechism, who's learned it, who's maybe been brought into membership in the church. And we're all fooled. But God sees right through you. When I was working in Holland, I knew members of my own family-in-law, but also in the last job that I had where I was paid, I had many people there who worked and went to Bible-believing churches. They went to the churches and they dressed smartly in their suits, and yet they were godless. They came back on Monday. Did they talk about the Word of God? No. Did they talk about God? No. Did they talk about their walk with God? No, because God was far from them. They didn't speak of him. He wasn't in their heart, because deep down they were religious atheists. They had religion, and they had the strictest of Reformed churches that they went to. And yet they were atheists. In actual fact, atheists. And as Psalm 10 teaches, would you look at Psalm 10? It's either over the page or on the opposite page. This describes them. Especially verse 4, but we'll begin at verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. He despises, hates. Verse 4 especially. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, his face, will not seek after God. Why? God is not in all his thoughts. You could say in another way, God is not in any of his thoughts. His thoughts are godless. His heart is godless. And I'll tell you now, if God doesn't intervene with grace in these people's lives that I have in my head, that I know from Holland, they will die. Religious, but religious atheists. For they do not believe and they do not know God. May I ask you tonight, is that a fair description of you? Do you have religion? But deep down, you're actually an atheist. Because you're not actually afraid of God. You're not concerned for your soul. But you have the religion. You go to a gospel preaching church. You go to the free church. It's got a name. It's got a history. It's got evidences of the work of God. And you're happy and proud. You're a Protestant. But are you a religious atheist? Deep down in your heart, you're not actually fear. You don't actually fear God. You don't actually fear to sin against him. You don't fear the judgment of Christ over you, having rejected him time and time again. I'm not asking you whether you once made a profession and that all your family think that you're a Christian. Everyone thinks that you're a Christian. Your colleagues at work think you're a Christian. But in your heart of hearts, you're actually an atheist because you don't fear God and you do not love him. God is not in all your thoughts. We've seen that God sees our godlessness. He sees the godlessness of the God denier. But he also, secondly, he sees your ignorance. He sees your ignorance. You see in verse 2 that the God rejecting fool, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So the fool has said no to God. No. He's denied God. So he said no to God and said no to the God that he or she doesn't even know. You see, there's an ignorance here. But there's also a willful ignorance in a way. Because there are many people in the world, they do not know the Bible. They've not read the Bible. They do not know the gospel. They do not know Christ. And yet they'll reject him. This is a strange and a sick form of ignorance. Well, we'll understand as we look further why that ignorance has been put into place and why it stays there. But they've rejected God and they've rejected the salvation of their own souls. For them, as I've said, God does not mean God to them. God and the gospel means nothing to them. And they've rejected it. Why? Well, because they're fallen sons of Adam. As it says in verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of Adam, as it says in the Hebrew. Adam fell, we fell in him and with him. We're fallen. And so God is clearly talking to fallen sinners that you're corrupt and you're godless. Not only are you godless, but you don't want anything to do with God. As I said, religion's fine. You're happy to have religion. But you don't want anything to do with God. And in the same way that Adam, when he sinned, he fled from the presence of God, so do you. You flee from the presence of God. Oh, you may come and sit in the church, but in your heart of hearts you flee. Your thoughts, they flee from anything to do with God, anything to do with the gospel, anything that would say to you that you need forgiveness, that you need to humble yourself and you need to repent of your sins because you have this idea that you're all right. And you have this idea that God is saying these terrible things about you, that God is bad, but you're good. You fool, you've said in your heart that there is no God and that there is no reckoning. That's not true. But as God looked for And he found Adam and he said, Adam, Adam, where art thou? You know, through the gospel this evening, God is doing exactly the same thing. He's saying, son or daughter, where art thou? There's a calling. Yes, you're fleeing away, but there is a calling to you through the gospel that Jesus Christ is having preached this evening to you. There's hope for atheists in the heart. But this godless fool, as I said, he doesn't know God. He doesn't fear God. Nothing about God is wanted in their life. They don't praise God. They don't submit to God. They don't obey God. But instead, they deny in the heart that there is a God. In fact, he or she avoids God. There's an avoidance of God. And that's why people can sit here and turn off the brain. Just let the words wash over them. And actually be sitting atheists. As the word of God is read and it's preached, that the promises of God and also the warnings and the threats of God are going forth into your ears, you're turning them off. You're a practical atheist, although you might deny it with the mouth. But all the workers of iniquity, it says in the scriptures that we've read, they lack this important knowledge of their own condition before God. And yet they'll flee from having that knowledge. It's like someone with a huge tax bill and they keep on putting the envelopes under the doormat. They don't open them. They don't want to be confronted with it. And yet every time they put the next envelope that comes in and they put it under the doormat, that bill has gone up and it's gone up and it's gone up until it gets to the time where they have to go before the judge. And then it's far too much to pay. And then the bailiffs come in and then the house is possessed and whatever it might be, he can't keep running. He sees your godlessness. He sees your ignorance. But he sees your works. And he's described it here. And these works are based upon that ignorance that God is talking of. In verse 1, he says, they, talking about the fools, they are corrupt and they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. God knows what you are. He knows what you are. He sees right through you and he understands you. He created you. There's not one cell of your body that he doesn't know. As the Lord Jesus said, you know, a hair will not fall from your head without his permission. And he's counted every hair upon your head. God sees right through you. He knows you. He knows you in and out. And he knows you from yesterday and he knows you from tomorrow. We may forget things. We do forget things. We may forget the wicked things that we did as a child or as a teenager or however old. We might forget them. We'll block them out, but God sees it all. He sees right through you. And he's seen all these things and he knows what you are and he knows that all your works outside of him are abominable. Abominable. It's a strong word. What is abominable? Well, without giving a dictionary definition, abominable, just imagine there's something that you don't even want to look at. It makes you sick. You don't even want to think about it. You don't even want to touch it or smell it or be in the same room with it. Whatever that might be, it's an abomination to you. You don't want to be anywhere near it. And so, unsaved churchgoer, young and old, do you not realize that God sees all your abominations? And they're abominations to him because he is so holy. He is too holy to look upon your sin. And yet as the judge, he must. And as God, he knows it already. But understand this, that your works and your desires are an abomination before God. He finds them disgusting to the highest degree. You're full of sin. You could say, when you're not full of him. You're full of sin when you are not full of him. An unrepentant churchgoer, that describes you, as well as all the things it says here. And then looking on verse 3, not only does he know what you do, but he knows who you are. He knows who you are because he says in verse 3, they have all gone aside. He sees the path of your life. He knows the way that you go. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows in which direction you're going. He knows the direction that you're going before you've even thought it. He knows the words upon your tongue before you even considered them. They've all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not you. Not you now thinks to yourself, well, I'm not too bad. Not you thinks to himself, I'm not as bad as that person. Not as bad as that bully at school. Not as bad as that person I saw on the television. It's not a comparison game. God's not lining up all the criminals and saying, you are the least worst criminal. You may go. Far be it from God to do that, for that would be an unrighteous thing to do. No. We have altogether here become filthy. Not one of us does good. No, not one. God's judgment then upon your works. And our works are filthy. They're unclean and they're sinful. But let me just say that this word filthy, it means morally corrupt. Morally corrupt. So if you imagine the Ten Commandments, you know the Ten Commandments. I trust you know the Ten Commandments. They are the moral law. Every one of those commandments we have broken in some way or other. In some way, in a spiritual way, in a principal way, we have broken every one of those commandments. We are morally corrupt. You know, literally in the Hebrew, that word filthy means they have become stinking. Now that's not attractive language, but it's true language. We stink to high heaven in the presence of God. He who sees right through you, who sees all that you do and all that you are and all that you want and all you desire, he sees the works, he sees the person, and he says, you stink. Why? Because you rot. We're corrupt before him. Remember, we were considering Lazarus. Lazarus, he said, Lord, after 4 days, he stinketh. Physical corruption. But God's not talking about that. He's talking about moral corruption. Our own Creator, as it were, must turn up his nose at us. For we stink. We're godly, ignorant people. You know, understand this, that when we sin against God, we are committing a moral crime. There's a moral crime that's done against God, and God will deal with it. God's laws are holy, and they're righteous, and we're not. And God will take a dealing with it. He sees it all, he knows it all, he understands it all. And therefore, he is the perfect judge of your sin. He'll not miss one of them out, you know. He won't forget one of them, because he understands it all, and he knows it all. Which, of course, is his complaint against us. There'll be no misunderstanding of your sin. He will judge you fairly and squarely. And my plea to you this evening then is that all those sins and all those desires and all those corruptions, that they will have been placed upon the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. That by repenting of that sin and of believing on Christ, that Christ will then pay for your sin. He will have paid for your sin. So God sees right through you. He sees your godlessness. He sees your ignorance, even that willful ignorance. He sees your works, but he also sees your prayerlessness. Because he says in verse 4, and they call not upon the Lord. You know, you might close your eyes in the church service at prayer time. You might even say grace before you eat some food. You might even put your hands together and say your prayers at night. But closing your eyes does not make you a prayer. Saying grace before food does not mean that you're truly grateful and humbled. And saying prayers at night, saying your prayers at night, is not the same as truly praying to God. My father-in-law, according to the tradition of his church, when he says grace, he says the Lord's Prayer. He can't say it quick enough. He can't say it quick enough. In Dutch, he just says, Onze Vader, die hemel, zij de naam, and blah, 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 amen. That's not prayer. He thinks God is happy with that. He thinks God is cheaply bought by it. But that's not a prayer. For as we've just been taught that in the sinner, atheism is in the heart and not prayer. For Christ is not in the heart. Now, you're also prayerless because you're unforgiven of your sins. You're unforgiven of your sins because you haven't repented of your sins. And you haven't repented of your sins. It's because you reject the gospel of Christ. But you need forgiveness. See this list that the Lord says about the heart of man, of the atheist, of the Christ denier, the Christ rejecter, this fool, abominable works, they do no good. They have no understanding, they don't seek after God. They've all gone aside, they've all together become stinking in the holy and perfect and pure nose of the Lord. You know, if the Lord describes the godless fool as prayerless, doesn't that also then mean that the children of God should be prayerful? Shouldn't be at the opposite end of the spectrum. As God says clearly that they don't even call upon me, do we, child of God? Because if you are prayerless, that's an insult to your Father in heaven. He is an insult to their God and Creator who will be their judge. But the difference is, that's an insult to our Father in heaven. That we don't humbly rely upon Him for everything in prayer. Remember, the Father who sees through everything, He sees through the hypocrisy of the sinner, but He also sees through the hypocrisy of His own child. That we should be so different. We should be so different. And I'll say this, He sees through the hypocrisy, but He also sees the power of the old man of the flesh. Because the old man of the flesh, the old you, as it were, the old sinful you that's still alive, is this fool that has said in his heart there is no God. See, what you've got to deal with, we won't go into Romans 7, but that's the truth of it. This godless fool we drag around with us. And if you've let this godless fool take the upper hand and make you into a prayerless child of God, then start praying that the Lord will give you that strength and that help and that grace, that will be changed by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. God sees your godlessness and He sees your ignorance. And He sees your works and He sees your prayerlessness. But He also sees your condition. He sees the condition that you're in and the condition that you seem so unfazed about. Because you're too busy putting the tax envelopes under the mat still. You're trying to avoid the truth of the day of judgment. But there's fear. There's much fear. For they were in great fear, verse 5 teaches. Now that could be talking of the people of God who are being eaten up by these workers of iniquity. But it could be talking about the workers of iniquity itself. And when we look in Psalm 53, it is clearly talking about the workers of iniquity. So that solves that up, or it's a different application. But there is fear. There is much fear for the godless sinner. For they know the fear of man. They know the fear of society. They have financial fear. They have the fear of death. There's the fear of judgment for those who are starting to understand the truth of the Scriptures in your own soul. There is fear. Maybe there's also a fearing and a despising of God's people. They've got something that you haven't got. And you may have attended church for many years, but you're not really a Christian. In fact, you feel out of place. And that's a sort of fear as well. You don't really feel at home. Why? Because you're just one of those rotten apples that hasn't been born again on the inside. I think there's fear as well because there's a lack of peace between you and God. Because God does speak to your conscience still. You don't speak to God, but He speaks to your conscience. And that makes you afraid. And that makes you quite concerned. But see here now that there's hope. That there is hope for the godless fool. Verse 7, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. I'll tell you now, the salvation of Israel has come out of Zion. John 3 and verse 13 clearly describes the salvation of Zion. John 3 and 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. He that is descended from Zion. He who is the salvation of Israel. He has come down, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He is the God-man. The salvation of Zion has come down. And here there is a, speaking of a prophetic longing that he would come. They're looking towards the coming of the Messiah in verse 7. The Messiah has come. And he's brought gifts. He's brought good news. He's brought salvation with him. And so where you will reject God, and yet God, through the gospel of Christ, is coming to your heart this evening. The good news that you don't have to remain an enemy of God and an atheist in your heart of hearts. Here's the good news, that there is salvation for your soul because Jesus Christ is that good news for your soul. That God will do that work in you, that you'll no longer be ignorant of Jesus Christ, but you'll not only know of him, but you'll know him. That you not only will no longer reject the gospel, but you'll embrace the gospel. For you know that it is the only thing that will take away the fear between you and God. And say, but don't deny the gospel. And don't deny the promise of the gospel. And don't deny the power of the gospel, which is what you have been doing. Because if you do so, that's a damnable thing. And it's spiritual suicide. Instead, you must be godless no more. And you must believe. You must believe. And you must have faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And so no longer be that fool. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. None. And yet through the gospel and through the work of the Spirit, he'll draw you to seek him. And he'll draw you to believe that you'll please God because you'll be found in Jesus Christ. Will you now understand this? Will you now seek God? Will you now know the salvation that you'll find because he will reward you with new life? He'll reward you with forgiveness. He'll reward you with peace. He'll reward you with understanding. He'll reward you with Jesus Christ. So not only will you no longer say no to God, but you'll say yes to God. Because God will have removed everything that's within between you and him. The sin that's between you and him. The abomination that's between you and him. The pride. And that God will bring you to a place where all your thoughts, increasingly so throughout your life, will be of God. Now, in closing, you might think to yourself, I'm no atheist. What's he talking about? And I'm no religious atheist either. I do believe in God. I'm just not saved. Maybe that's how you've managed to sidestep the preaching this evening. Thinking to yourself, well, I don't quite fit into that category. I don't quite fit into that category, so he's not preaching towards me. Why aren't you saved then? If you understand the gospel, if you truly believe that there is a God, why aren't you saved? It's because you don't really believe. You don't really believe that God is the judge of all the earth, that God is holy and righteous and will not let one of your sins go unpaid. And maybe you don't actually believe that you are the bad sinner that God says you are, as the Bible says, so you don't believe the word of God either. Or you don't believe that Christ's life and his death and his resurrection can actually save you. Well then, I'm sorry, my friend, but you are this godless fool that we've been looking at this evening. So you question the holiness of God, you question the justice of God, and you question the salvation of God. Sounds like religious atheism to me. But God sees through your mask. And God saw through your mask anyway. He knows who you really are. As I said, you can't put up that mask to God. He knows what you are. He knows who you are. And he still comes this evening with the good news of Jesus Christ. And pointing to Jesus, he says, repent of your sin and believe on him and you shall be saved. Even though he knows who you really are. The part of you that you don't even want to think about and look at. That every now and again an emotion comes up. And, oh, you think that's an abomination. But God knew it already. And yet he still comes with the gospel to you this evening. Be saved. Be saved. And so take that salvation that is offered out of the heavenly Zion. As it's being preached to you today from this earthly Zion. From the church of God. And be saved. Will you take it? Will you take the salvation of God? Will you believe? Will you take hold on Christ and have all your sins forgiven you? As I said, Jesus knows all your sins. He knows all your corruptions. He knows your hypocrisies. He knows everything about you, and still he offers you salvation tonight. Turn from your atheism. Turn from your denying of God. Turn from your sin. Repent of your abominations. And believe on Christ. And you shall be saved. Be wise. For your soul's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, it is our prayer this evening that it may please thee to take that word of thine and to apply it to the heart and to the soul of those for whom it was destined, for whom thou didst have this message preached, Lord, that they may turn from their sin and godlessness and be cleansed in the blood of the Son of God, have God the Father as their Father, and be filled with the Spirit of God. O Lord, we pray, do thy work here. In spite of me, in spite of us, O God, have thy sovereign way with us, that Jesus Christ will be glorified. Turn the Jesus hater into a Jesus lover, we pray. And receive all the glory, our God. For thou alone art worthy of all praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.